How many of you believe that this book, from Genesis to the maps, is truth? Only that few? How many of you believe all of it is? Every word, every idea, every value that's established here is truth. That's very good. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That'd be good, wouldn't it? So that we can learn. But it's also profitable for reproof. Ooh, that hurts. To be reproved means to be rebuked for something. It's also profitable for correction. Ouch. For straightening out something that may be a little crooked. And for instruction in righteousness, that's good, isn't it? Isn't it? That the man of God may be perfect. How many of you want to be perfect? What about the rest of you? Perfect. To be perfect means to be complete. It's like having a house that is thoroughly furnished. In fact, that's what Paul goes on to say, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, has all his equipment, all of his furniture. He's got everything together and he's ready for the master's service. That is what Scripture is used for. And so today, I want to take us to begin with to James chapter 1. So let's everybody find the epistle of James, written, we believe, by the brother of the Lord Jesus, who was Mary and Joseph's son, born after Jesus and born naturally, and became a mighty pillar in the New Testament church. He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, the mother church. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Open up your word for us today. Open up your truth for us this morning. Father, we want to be, if necessary, we want to be reproved. If necessary, we want to be corrected. We want to be instructed in doctrine, Lord, and we want to be instructed and taught in the ways of righteousness. We want to be not an empty house, but a thoroughly furnished house, a completed and mature man and woman, child of God. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. James chapter 1 and verse number 26. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Another word for vain is empty. Another word for vain is useless. Another word for vain is without value. And so James is saying another word for religious here would be the word spiritual. If any man among you seemeth to be spiritual, but he cannot control his own tongue, he's deceiving his own heart in thinking that he truly is a spiritual person, and his spirituality is in many ways empty and useless and without value. Now, if you'll step over a couple of chapters to the third chapter of the book of James, and beginning to read in the second verse of James chapter 2. For in many things we offend all. In other words, there are many areas of our life that we could all stand a little work on. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. How do you know when a man is really grown up spiritually? He has control of his tongue. Nothing else that a man does or does not do is quite as dramatic or quite as powerful a witness or evidence of his true spirituality and of his true heart than what he says with his mouth and what comes out from his tongue. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put, in other words, control of the tongue means there's also control of the rest of the flesh. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. He's talking about the significance here of the mouth. Behold also the ships, which though they be great, very large, and though they are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Whoever has control of the rudder controls the direction of this very large vessel. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. I like that verse. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. In other words, the tongue has the capacity to defile the whole person, and setteth on fire the course of nature. In other words, the tongue determines what is going to happen in the future. And the tongue is set on fire of hell. The devil likes to get a hold of the tongue, for with our tongue he can do his nefarious deeds. Verse 7, for every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. Man can tame the tigers, and the elephants, and the panthers, and even snakes can be tamed. But the tongue, verse 8, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, having said that, or read that rather, I think we all recognize the obvious offenses in speech. We all would be abhorred if we heard ourselves or another professing believer in the Lord Jesus speak profanity or blasphemy, using the Lord's name in an empty or profane or blasphemous way. And truly that is part of what the apostle's talking about here. I think we all understand that gossip that comes from our tongue would be the kind of thing that could set a fire going, or backbiting, or any of those kinds of things. I think as Christians we all understand, and we come under very quick conviction if any of those things should be present in our life or in the life of others. But the mouth is often much more guilty of other offenses that are just as powerful, just as offensive, but yet much less obvious. And that's what I want to talk to us about today. A number of years ago, I brought a message out of this particular subject, on this particular passage, and it had quite an effect on our church. And by an effect, what I mean is it really changed some behaviors in a positive way. And in the last several weeks, this subject has come up again several times. And I thought, I just kept feeling that somewhere along the line I needed to bring that word again. And so I'm going to do so today, and I'm going to take it from the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And so if you would join me over there in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Remember, beloved, we live in a world that is fallen. Every aspect of natural life is fallen. Sin and its effects have touched every aspect of our human relationships. Every part of God's creation has been corrupted by the fall. And every part of our relationships with each other have been corrupted by the fall. Nothing has escaped its touch. John Calvin talked about the total depravity of man, and it comes from the total depravity of the creation itself. Romans chapter 8 tells us that all of God's creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of the creation is waiting until the sons and daughters of God will rise up and truly be all that they can be and not be polluted or corrupted by these things from the world. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Paul deals with some of these issues, and one of them is the issue of the tongue. Verse 1 begins this way, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, the word followers is an interesting word. You might want to make a note of it in your Bible. The word followers comes from the Greek word mimetes, mimetes, and we get our word imitators from it. We don't just follow him in his path, but we want to be like him. Paul says, be an imitator of God as children are. We would say an apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. We would say, chip off the old block. Those would be expressions that we would use to describe what Paul is saying. Is that there ought to be a family resemblance between our Heavenly Father and His children. There certainly was between our Heavenly Father and His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus was able to say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, do you know, you and I ought to be able to say the same thing. We ought to be able to say that. If somebody were to say, I would like to know God, you and I ought to be able to say, well, you know me. If you know me, you know my Father. If I know you, I know something about your dad, your earthly dad. I do. And if you know me, you know something about my dad, don't you? You ought to be able to know what you need to know about my Heavenly Father because you know me. And I ought to know what I need to know about your Heavenly Father because I know you. And the lost out there, the only way they're going to find out who God is by identifying with His children. That's why it is so important for us to be conformed, as Romans 8, 29 tells us, that it is God's purpose. Oh, woo, woo, woo. It is God's purpose to conform us to the image of His Son, so that he might be only the firstborn of many brethren. Not one and only, but just the first. We're to be like him. And we're to be like him in every manner, in every way that it is possible to be. Be followers, be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love. Now watch that, walk in love. We're going to talk more about that as we go along here. Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us. Now, there were a lot of things that Jesus could have said about you, negative, that he decided not to say. Think about it. There are a lot of things about you and I that he could have said in a negative way, but he chose not to. All he talked about was how precious we are, how wonderful we are, how precious in the sight of his Father we are. All he had to say about us were good things. Even though, if he were to be perfectly honest, he could have said lots of negative things. But he chose not to do that. Aren't you glad that he did? And don't you wish others would be more like him? walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or fragrance. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Now, I think we could all say amen to that, couldn't we? It would not be appropriate for the saints or the children of God to have fornication be named among us, or to have uncleanness, moral depravity, to be named among us. Well, those Christians up there, you know, they thus and so. Or covetousness, greed, lust. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. And I think we would all say, amen, amen. But verse 4 goes on and says, neither filthiness, we would say, amen. Nor foolish talking, and we would say, oh me. Wouldn't we? Nor jesting, and we would again say, oh me. Which are not convenient. The word convenient here literally means not fitting, not appropriate. It's not appropriate, it's not fitting for a Christian to have a tongue that is full of foolish talk or jesting. The word foolish talking here is a single word in the Greek, and it literally means talking like a buffoon. It literally means buffoonery. Now, I don't know of anybody in this room, I'm one included, I would never want to be classed as a buffoon. Would you? Buffoon. What a terrible name. But yet, tickles me too, son. But yet, we do this. Our tongues are filled with foolish talk and with jesting. The word jesting literally means to have a phrase well turned, to be ready at repartee. Do you know people like that? They always have a well turned phrase, they always have a joke, they always have a quick witticism. Very good at repartee. Sometimes it's ribald, but not necessarily. Sometimes it's just clean fun, but it is buffoonery. It is foolish. What we find ourselves doing in good, clean Christian fun, oftentimes, is we find ourselves joking with one another. We find ourselves putting down one another. The rap groups call that dissing. You've heard the term dissing? They diss one another. Well, the word diss is a negative word. If you add diss to anything, it turns it from an affirmative thing to a negative thing. And that's what dissing is all about. Dissing is putting down, not lifting up. And what should a Christian be doing? We ought to be lifting one another up, not putting each other down. But we think it's funny to make cracks at each other and about each other. We make fun of one another. We talk about somebody has cabbage ears, or somebody's got a chicken neck, or somebody's got skinny legs, or somebody is bald, or somebody is, you knew I'd get that in there, didn't you? Or we say to somebody about their four eyes, or we say, but it's just clean teasing. Don't tease me like that. I don't like it. I promise I won't tease you. You know, oftentimes we tease. I'll tell you, moms and dads, you need to be working on this among your children. Because children, this is a childish act. Fortunately, most adults get over it. Some never do. And they're childish even at 40 years old. I know some 16-year-olds that are much more mature than some 56-year-olds are. But it's something that comes when we are children. In your homes, you will find your brothers and sisters teasing each other. Don't let that go on. Don't let that happen. It's buffoonery. It's jesting. And the Word of God says that this ought not to once be named among the saints. This ought not to be the kind of talk that we allow ourselves to engage in or that we allow anybody else to engage in. I say to Joan, for example, I'm picking her out because she's got a nice bright shirt, whatever she's got there today. And I would say, oh, it's a beautiful sweater you have. It's a lovely sweater you have on today. It's such a shame it doesn't go with the rest of the outfit. Ha, 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 ha. It's foolish. It's jesting. Why couldn't I just say, your outfit is lovely today? I mean, that would lift her up, wouldn't it? Rather than pay her a compliment and then knock her down. Why I could say to Pastor Ronnie today, boy, that's a bright tie. That's a bright tie you have on. What auction did you get that at? Now, see, everybody laughed. Everybody laughed. And that's why we do it, because we think it is funny. But what if his wife had bought him that tie for his birthday? And she thought that tie looked really nice on him. Why couldn't I just say, boy, that tie is really eye-catching, and leave it alone? Or if I didn't like the tie, just don't make any comment on it at all. I might say to Valerie today, Valerie, those are lovely earrings, but don't your ears hurt? What'd I do? I messed her up. There's an old joke that was told by one of the comedians probably 50 years ago. I forget who this was. It was like a Charlie Chaplin or one of those characters back then. Maybe it was Amos and Andy. Somebody said, most of you don't even know who these people are, do you? Shows how old I am. And a fellow says to his friend, who was that lady I saw you with last night? You know this one, don't you? But see, it's not funny. Because the quip is, that weren't no lady, that were my wife. Ha 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 ha. You see what buffoonery that is? What kind of foolish talking that is? A guy just gets back from the barber shop and we tell him it looks like a lawnmower just ran over his head. Are these things familiar? They're all too familiar, aren't they? You never know what the person to whom you are speaking is feeling. You never know what is happening on the inside of that individual. I could tell you some things about people right here in this congregation. When I have talked with them privately, and they have said about a particular funny thing that is said about them, and I've heard it said, and I hurt for them. It just bothers me when I hear it said, because I sense that, you know, this. And I'll ask them later. They'll say, yeah, but I don't pay any attention to it. But they do. They do. Jesting. Foolish talking. Oh, you turkey, we say. Oh, you donkey. We use language like that when we talk to each other. That doesn't lift anybody up. It simply puts them down. It ought not to be used among Christians. In fact, it is so significant that it finds a place in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God considers it in the same sentence in which He considers filthiness, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. It is serious business, beloved. This is not a game. Just because we do not bring tears when we say these things does not mean that it is appropriate or fitting. Oh, it's just in fun. No, it isn't. It's the pride of life. And I'll tell you why it's the pride of life. We want people to like us So we act like a clown, thinking if we make them laugh, they will like us. That is pure pride. It has its root in the pride of life. Everyone loves a clown, but remember this, nobody respects him until he takes off his uniform, until he takes off his face. Everybody loves him, but nobody respects him. Oh, I didn't mean anything by that. I was just kidding. Well, I've got a verse for you too. You knew I would, didn't you? But you turn to this with me. God's word is so clear on these subjects. I mean, it is so straightforward that you would have to want to not see it. Proverbs 26 and verse 18 and 19. I tell you, I have listened to husbands talk to their wives like this. I've listened to parents talk to their children like this. I've done it myself when I look back upon things that I have said. In fact, I tell you what really brought this to heart with me. And I was sharing this with somebody just this week. Was a number of years ago, we still have, part of the family is still in the church here. But some of you will remember Ha Young Song. And Ha Young Song was a Korean man who was born and raised in Korea, came over here, I think, maybe in his 20s or something. I think after he got out of the armed services in South Korea, he came here. He had been here, he came over here to train, if I remember his story. He came over to train with the American Air Force, I think, and he loved America, and he decided when he got out of the services over there, he'd come here to live. And his language, obviously, was, he knew English, but he was hard to understand, and there was some cultural differences there, obviously, as well. And so I knew Song. I knew him pretty well. In fact, Jerry Earnhardt had led him to Christ, and he'd been coming to the church. And then Jerry and I, one night over at Jerry's house, around a footstool, around a hassock, we led Song into baptism of the Holy Ghost. He got filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues and just on fire for God, and just a wonderful man. One day, I got a phone call at my home, and it was Song on the other end of the line. He was crying. He was just crying terribly, almost uncontrollably. And I said, Song, what is wrong? What's going on? It took me the longest time to get him calmed down enough where he could begin to tell me what was going on, and then it was hard to understand him over the telephone. And what I finally got out of him was that he was heartbroken. And the reason he was heartbroken was 3 days before, we were upstairs and it was right outside my office. And he asked a question of some, I don't know, we were just kind of talking and chatting. And you know how you'll answer a question, somebody will ask you a dumb question like, is this floor hard? And you'll say, well, is the Pope a Catholic? Does a bear go in the woods? You've all heard that, haven't you? Well, what I said was, I had used those in the past. You know, I don't want to talk like that anymore, and so I want to talk spiritual. And so I changed. Instead of, is the Pope Catholic, if somebody asked me a question, I wanted to use that idiom, I would say, is Jesus Lord? And of course, if I would ask you that, you know exactly what I mean. It's a rhetorical answer. But Song, because of the culture that he came from, he did not know what I was saying. He had no connection to that idiom, that jesting. Do you know what he thought? He thought that as his pastor, that I was questioning his salvation. He thought I was asking him, is Jesus Christ your Lord? And it broke his heart because his pastor would not understand that he was a Christian and that I wouldn't know it. He cried for 3 days. And he finally drew up enough courage to call me on the telephone because he couldn't stand it anymore. It was just eating at him and eating at him and eating at him. And it took the longest time to get out of him what he had gone on there and what he thought. And then, of course, you know what happened to me. And I had to fall all over myself explaining this to him and telling him that is not at all what I meant. But all, the root of it was, I offended my brother and caused him to stumble in a major way because I engaged in foolish talking and jesting. Something that I had been instructed not to do in the Word of God. Now, why did I do that? I'll tell you why I did it and why I still do it at times. I don't want to, I don't mean to, but I do. Why do I do it? Because while I enjoy very much being a pastor, I don't want to be so much a pastor that I can't be a brother. Do you understand? I want to relate to my brother as a man, not some religious figure. And so I will engage in a, you know, in a give and take and a repartee with him. But even if he's my very close brother and he knows I love him, oh, every time I give him something foolish, I am giving an open door for the devil to hurt him and hurt me because of it too. It's not innocent fun. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 18. Watch this now. I've never heard this preached on other than one time. That was when I preached it several number of years ago. I've never heard it mentioned before or since. I don't know why. It's so clear. It may be that no one else is guilty of it but us. But here's the verse. Watch this now. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. Now, would that be an admired person? In other words, what Solomon is describing here is, I'm going to tell you something in just a moment, and what I'm going to tell you is he's like a madman, a crazy person, who throws firebrands, arrows, and resulting death. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? You never saw that before, did you? Isn't that clear? A man that says, oh, I was only kidding, is just like a guy who shoots fiery arrows. Now, see, that's what I did to Hai Young Song. I shot death into his life. And then I said, oh, Song, I'm just in sport. I'm just kidding. And it's a lot easier to not do it in the first place than it is to do it and then have to correct it. I did something this week that I had never done before, and I looked up the words humor, good humor, and fun in the Bible. And then I think if I were hearing this for the first time, I might say, well, wait a minute, where is humor? I mean, isn't it appropriate for us to enjoy humor and enjoy fun and so on? But do you know I couldn't find the word fun in the Bible one time? I couldn't find the word humor in the Bible. Not one time could I find it. These are men's ideas, not God's ideas. On the other hand, laugh or some form of laugh appears 40 times. Happy or some form of happy appears 51 times, but never at the expense of someone else. And that's the critical factor here. Walk in love as Christ loved us. We must treat one another in the same way he treated us. And I cannot imagine Jesus making fun of my baldness. I cannot see him. I know he laughs. Oh, I know he laughs. I'm telling you, I am so looking forward to spending eternity with him. We are going to have so much enjoyment, so much sheer pleasure, so much joy and so much happiness. It's so good now, and we're not even married. We're just engaged. Boy, is it going to be wonderful. But it's not ever going to be, he's not ever going to tell me that my legs are too short, that my feet are too big, or that my mother doesn't dress me right. That is just not going to be a part of our relationship. Do you understand? That is not in his repertoire. That's not in his language. He doesn't even think like that. And that's why he doesn't talk like that. I don't ever expect to be embarrassed by him. I don't ever expect to feel any pain by anything that he would ever say to me. I don't ever expect him to tease me. Oftentimes adults, ooh, this is such a horrible thing when an adult will tease a child. Some of you moms and dads have seen it. You've gone home for Christmas or Thanksgiving or vacation or something, and an aunt or an uncle will begin to, when they find they can get to one of your children, and they'll start teasing them about one thing or another. That's an awful thing. It's an ugly thing. Don't put up with it. Don't put up with it. Don't let people do that. I tell you this, if I ever do that to your child or if I do it to you, I want you to speak to me. I want you to tell me. If I ever hurt you by something that I say to you, I want you to tell me, at least give me the opportunity to explain myself or apologize or at least or learn from my mistakes. Because I don't ever want to hurt another person like that again. Now, I may do it, but I sure won't want to. I don't want to do it on purpose. It's not fun. It's not fun on the other end, and it's not profitable for us. The Word of God instructs us to be sober. You know what it means to be sober? It doesn't mean to be not drunk. That's not what the Bible sober is. The Bible sober means to be self-controlled. And what would that have to do with? See, if a man offend not with his tongue, then he is demonstrating his maturity. You and I know that our children early on are unable to control their tongues. We teach them how to do that. When they want to say the wrong things, we don't let them. Why? Because they must learn how to control. And I believe that's what the Spirit of God is trying to do with us. Now, that does not mean to be sober, does not mean to be somber. I think Christians are the happiest, most enjoyable people to be around. But we're to be sober as opposed to being silly. When you think of the word sober, I want you to think of not silly. That's what sober means. It means to be discreet. In 1 Timothy, we're told the church leaders must be sober. The bishop must be sober. The elders must be sober. The wives of leaders must be sober. In Titus chapter 2, we're told that the old men must be sober. We're told also that the young women are to be sober. We're told that all of us are to live soberly in this present world. Peter says that especially when we see the end of all things that is at hand, be therefore sober. Live self-controlled lives. Live discreet lives. Now, something just came to me this week, and I never thought of it before. When I say the term foolish talking, what is the root of the word foolish? The root is fool. Now, none of us, maybe today you came in here this morning and you never thought much about foolish talking. But I'm sure you thought a lot about being a fool. Nobody would want to be considered a fool. But a man is known by his talking, isn't he? And we may be embarrassed by being thought a fool, but if we are foolish talkers all the time, then we're simply expressing what is inside us. And if that's a situation with you or with me, that's something that we better deal with on the inside. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes foolishness, along with fornications, murders, thefts, and all the rest of this. All of these things come from within and defile the man. In Proverbs, are you still there in Proverbs? Turn to chapter 15 a moment. And look at the 14th verse. The heart of him that hath understandeth seeketh knowledge. But the last part here, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Foolish people tend to gravitate together. Because the person who engages in this kind of foolish talking will always be most comfortable with others who do exactly the same. Now, let me bring this, or at least approach our conclusion this morning, with a passage from Matthew chapter 5. Now, let's turn to that, if we can, all together. Let's everybody turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is not a message that produces inside us jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah. But I can tell you that this is a message that, if followed and obeyed and yielded to, will produce more of Jesus in you than some of those messages that produced the shouts. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number, verse number 37. Matthew 5 and verse 37. This is very illuminating. I think this is true. This is especially true for anyone who aspires to leadership in the body of Christ, anybody who wants to who is going to teach or handle the Word of God. But I think it's applicable for every one of us. Jesus said, "Let your communication be yea, yea; nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Do you understand what that means? It means that people ought to be able to take at face value whatever you say. That your yes ought to be yes. And that your no ought to be no. And anything else that comes along with that, that modifies the yes or modifies the no, is evil. Let me see if I can give you an example. Anybody have an example of that? I don't, none comes to mind for me. The point that Jesus is making is that our word ought to be trustworthy. If you, as your pastor, you've got to know that I'm going to speak to you truth. You've got to know that whatever I tell you, you can take to the bank. Wildest tale. And most of you would believe it. I can do it. I have done it. I've entertained at dinner parties with some of the wildest fantasies that you have ever heard. That's not appropriate for me. It's not fitting for me. Why? Because how do you know what is the truth and what isn't? I can remember my wife saying to me shortly after we were married, "I can never tell when you're serious and when you're not. I'm just having fun." But it's not fun. It's like throwing a burning arrow. It's like throwing death and destruction. I didn't know that at the time. I know it now. I know, if you know me, you know I can have as much fun as the next guy. But you got to know when I'm standing beside the bed of your dying baby with you, that what I tell you, you can bank on. You got to know that. Otherwise, of what value is my ministry? The lost person out there, whom you are telling about Jesus, has got to know that what you are telling them about eternal things is absolutely faithful, and you can take it to the bank, and it's good. And if they don't know that about you, that you don't play games, that your words are true, that you're a sober, careful, and thoughtful person, if they don't know that about you, your witness is not going to have the power that it could have. Now, you can choose to either be one of the guys or one of the girls, or you can be one of his servants. That's the bottom line. Let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. When I read over in Corinthians that Paul wrote, he said, "All of the promises of God are yea in him." That's what this means. That when he says yes, It's always yes, it's not maybe, and it's not yes until I reach out to take it. And then he was just kidding. He doesn't play those games with me, and he doesn't play them with you. His word is utterly faithful. And our word needs to be that way too. It needs to be that way with our wives. It needs to be that way with our husbands. It needs to be that way with our children. It needs to be that way with our parents. It needs to be that way with our friends and neighbors. It needs to be that way with our co-workers and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let's go to Proverbs once again. I believe we'll be closing here. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. A very familiar verse, but one that we probably have never applied to this particular topic. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Do you know that you can minister life to others or death? Boy, you ugly. You're just flat ugly. Now, Gene knows I don't mean that. He and I are brothers, and we've walked together for many years. But was that funny? Wasn't a bit funny. It wasn't a bit funny. But we talk like that to each other. Shame on us. Shame on us when we do like that, when we talk like that. I mean, why wouldn't I take the same amount of time and the same amount of energy to say to my brother, instead of trying to be cool or groovy or bad or what, I don't know, every decade has a new word. What's the word today for that? In or with it or whatever. Instead of trying to be one of the guys and accepted and liked and all of that, what would be wrong with my saying, "Brother, we've been walking together for a long, long time, and I really appreciate you as my Christian brother." And mean it. And minister a blessing to him. Instead of idle, vain, foolish, useless, empty words that have the potential to hurt and to destroy. What if I were to say to him in passing, just fun, you know, we're just fun around, "Boy, you ugly." And he stops coming to church because he thinks I really meant that, or he's having a bad day that day, or whatever it is. And I go out to his house and I try to recover him and I try to tell him, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean anything." He probably won't tell me because he's embarrassed that it hurt him. And I'll probably never know what I did to destroy him or to hurt him. Now, I know that's all forgiven and it's all covered by the blood and Jesus will take care of that and so on, but I don't want to hurt my brother. Do you? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I think this is an area we probably just need to grow up in and not be children anymore. I think we're to be childlike in terms of our trust and our faith, but we're not to be childish in our actions. We ought to get beyond that. Proverbs 13 and verse 3 says, "He," and this brings us full circle, "he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips," you know, there's a time for us just to keep our mouths shut, I think. And I do pray, Lord, I just pray for myself this morning. Anybody else, you can get in on this if you want to. I pray for myself this morning, Lord, that if some foolish thought comes to my mind, that you will cause it to be intercepted before it gets to my lips. That if some joke or jest or put down or crack, we even have words to describe this. We call it cracking on. "Oh, he cracked on so-and-so," or "I'm just cracking on you." Well, anything that cracked on me, I wouldn't like very much. Lord, I don't want to do it to anybody else. And so if it comes in my mind and hell tries to set my tongue on fire and get me to use my tongue to set something else on fire, I pray that you'll catch that before it gets to my tongue and remind me of what we talked about today, how in Ephesians 5:4, that foolish talking and jesting is not once to be named among any of the saints. That our words are to edify each other. We're to bring comfort to one another. We're to exhort and to strengthen and to bless each other. And the most powerful force that we have, the most powerful tool we have to do that, are our words, our tongue. We can minister life and not death. Hallelujah. We pray, Father, that our lips will not be wide open because we do not want the destruction that comes either to our brother or to ourselves because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's have, Ronnie, you want to take the piano or Amy? And let's, you know what I want to sing is I want to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus again. Amy, why don't you come and join him? Were you playing that this morning, Miriam? Just give us some music there. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I think if we really keep our eyes on him,